Isaiah, specifically 61 today. But, you know, the book of Isaiah is about a prophet speaking to the nation of Israel that had been split into two kingdoms, a southern and a northern. And the southern was the kingdom of Judah. And Isaiah was a part of that kingdom and actually prophesied to four kings during that time. In Isaiah 1:1, it talks about how Isaiah, let me see, where did I write it here? He prophesied in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Four kings. And what was he on about? He was on about, guys, you need to remember what God has spoken. The promises that we sung about this morning was the same message that Isaiah was speaking to his people, maybe a different context and a different time, though. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 10:11, says this. He said, "Now these things happened to them as an example." He's talking to the people of Israel. "But they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of ages has come." And so today we're actually looking back to go forward. We're seeing the New Testament from the Old Testament lens. And Isaiah, it's awesome. I would recommend you go and read the whole book because it's just incredible. But he was a man who spoke to four kings. But when he was called, you know, in his response to Isaiah 6, in the calling of Isaiah, he saw the throne room of God and God was revealed to him. And his response was one of humility and falling down to his knees and saying, "Lord, I'm not worthy of this. I'm a man of unclean lips." And there was a coal that came by one of the angels and placed it on his lips and cleansed him and purified him. A picture of what Jesus would do to his whole church as we get to walk in his purposes and promises for our life. People who on our own merit have no deserving of what we're actually called into. But by the grace of God and God alone, we get to walk into his promises. Now, we have spoken the last couple of weeks about Daniel and Joel. And so Daniel was a man who was set apart and devoted to God in exile. Joel prophesied to the people, but it was post-exile, where the people had come out of exile back to the land, and he actually spoke about what had happened. And who remembers, as we saw, imagine this, the promise of God finally getting released out of comfortable captivity back to the land that your forefathers had. And then you get there and then locusts come and fire and drought. And you're like, "Oh man, I thought everything was going to be okay because we had just gone back to what God had promised." And yet humbly they have to go again to God and say, "Lord, please, please help us. What can we do without you? What can we do without you?" And we're actually stepping a little bit further back in time with Isaiah, who actually saw what would happen to the people of Israel as they would go into exile. And Isaiah is broken up. So one, it's broken up into basically three kind of sections. And chapter 1 through 39 is about this looming threat in the east, the people of Assyria wanting to dominate. It says they're a militant people. And the kings during that time, Isaiah was there to remind them, no, God has set you guys apart, trust in me, and they will not hurt you. But the kings at that time, they just couldn't get on, they couldn't submit, they couldn't do it. They heard Isaiah, but they didn't obey him fully. Not all of them. And what did they do? Instead of listen to the prophet of God, the words that came from God through Isaiah, they trusted in men. Maybe I'm going to trust in the king of Syria and the king of Israel, the northern kingdom, instead of trusting God for deliverance from Assyria. And they did that. And guess what? They fell. And then Hezekiah had the opportunity to do it again, to trust in God. But what did he do? He made a pact with Egypt. But no, when I was reading that, I was like, what? Egypt? That's who they came out of, slavery, 400 years. Why would you go back to Egypt to make a pact with them to protect you from a looming threat, an external threat? It just didn't make sense, did it? No, it didn't make sense at all. But Hezekiah had an opportunity to actually just say, hang on a minute, we will trust the Lord. But you know what's interesting? Hezekiah, as a king, he had affection and an openness to the Babylonian way of life. And so when Isaiah prophesies about them going into Babylon in exile, it's actually because the king Hezekiah's openness to their lifestyle and ways. And man, that really struck me. This is a little introduction. I hope you guys are doing all right. But in today, in our time, as believers, what are we open to? Where are our affections drawn to that would leave room for us to go into comfortable captivity like the Israelites would? So 1 through 39 was talking about Assyria. In 40 and 55, Isaiah was prophesying forward that 200 years in the future, the Israelites would go into Babylon and be in captivity there. And then 56 through 61 is post-exile and future generations. So we're going to talk about Isaiah 61 today. Because the things that Isaiah spoke about post-exile and future generations, as Paul said, they're written for our instruction so that we would understand what we're walking in and perhaps not make the same mistakes as those in the past and have a greater understanding of the privilege of what it is to walk in the kingdom of Jesus. It's a massive privilege. It's one that we cannot take lightly. It's huge. Isaiah 61 talks about a liberator that was greater than the liberator that came from the Babylonian exile. It was a pagan conqueror named Cyrus the Great. He's urging them, like, God will use instruments that you might be taken out of what you were stuck in so that you can, again, walk in the ways of the Lord. He's saying, you need to hold the course, all right? And this morning, I was just thinking, even in this room, if there's promises of God, like we've been singing about, that you've maybe let go of, maybe this morning would be a time that God would speak to you and restore your hope in Him, the one who delivers the promises that He's given. And as Gail said, that for those who don't see, that maybe this morning, as your hearts are opened, you would see what God is doing right now. Not just what He's done in the past, but what He's doing right now and what He wants to lead you into in the future. When Isaiah was called in Isaiah chapter 6, after he saw Jesus face to face and God face to face, the commission was this, and I just want to read this real quick. It's from verse 8. It says, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here I am, send me.' And He said, 'Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive.'" There was an issue of the heart of the Israelites that Isaiah was sent to. of the people of God. They're hearing but not understanding. They're seeing, couldn't understand what was happening. Oh, that would not be the case in our day. That we would hear and that we would see what God is doing all the time. All right, I'm gonna keep moving because there's a lot I could spend on that time, but I feel like I know the kids, I know my kids, and we gotta keep it going. So the book of Isaiah, it's prophesying to those people. There's three separate sections. We're talking about Isaiah 61 today. And in Isaiah 42, it's talking about, you know, you've been called in righteousness. There's a Savior coming. Look to Him, the one who will save everyone. Isaiah 54:10, it says, "For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you. My covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you." Ultimately, we're being reminded that the Abrahamic promise of blessing coming to the whole world would be realized in Jesus. The Davidic covenant that said the Messiah would come through the line of David would be realized in Jesus. Isaiah is pointing to Jesus and saying, this is what I'm talking about. And we're living in that time right now. And it's super exciting. Let's jump to Isaiah 61 and read. I'm going to reference a couple other scriptures as well. And just so you're aware, some of them I've just written on my notes ahead of time. This part of Isaiah is talking about the year of the Lord's favor. Let's read. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified." In that little section, there's actually seven kind of purposes. One has to do with the poor. Think about Matthew. He says, "Blessed are the poor, they will inherit the kingdom." To proclaim liberty, opening up the prison, that spiritual freedom would come from oppression of sin and from Satan as well. That which had control over you before in Jesus would have control over you no longer. And Paul talks about how we're taken out of the dominion of darkness and put in the kingdom of His marvelous light. The year of the Lord's favor. That year of Jubilee was one where all debts were released. As he's pointing forward to Jesus, he's saying, everything that you have done will not be held against you anymore. That debt of sin, that record of shame will be wiped clean because of the cross, because of Jesus. The day of vengeance of our God. I loved how Ben said last week is, let your judgment be sorted by meeting Jesus this day, rather than when you die facing Him face to face and having to deal with that. That we be oaks of righteousness. Think about an oak. It's a beautiful tree, large, quite glorious in its nature, with roots that go down deep and providing shade and shelter. That we would be the planting of the Lord. We wouldn't be people who live in our own desire and merit, but for God and his glory alone. And building up the ancient ruins, think about creative restoration of sad situations because of sin. Think about the things that we deal with in our everyday lives that are just a result of sin entering the world. When death entered the world, complications came. And the exchange of Christ is that despite those things, I have come that you may walk with me, that you may follow my ways and see redemption of all of those things. And whether you're healed in this life or the next, God's purpose and glory will be outworked through a people who are surrendered to him. They shall build up, this is verse 4, they shall build up the ancient ruins, they shall raise up the former devastations, they shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Isn't it great that our children don't have to deal with some of the things that Christ has dealt with in us? As they move forward, as we give those things to Christ, they walk free of those things. Strangers still stand and tend your flocks. Foreigners shall be your plowmen and vine dressers, but you should be called the priests of the Lord. They shall speak of you as the ministers of our God. You shall eat the wealth of nations, and in the glory you shall boast. Israel's not saying you're going to be wealthy and have no other part to play in what God wants to do in this earth. But rather he's saying, as a priest, you will be my messenger to everyone in the world, ambassadors for Christ. Imagine reading that scripture and having that hope and then being restored to the promised land after exile in Babylonia and then having the locusts come and steal all the provision that was in that land itself. Would they be thinking, wait, hang on a minute, God, like did Isaiah get it wrong? Maybe he had a bad day that day when he was prophesying these things and we heard him speak to the king. No, he didn't get it wrong at all. He's talking about a people that will overcome. That as a priest, we have a focus on what matters to Christ. In Joel, he talked about how the instruments for harvesting would be changed and utilized for warfare. And from a spiritual perspective, our day-to-day becomes our battleground, quote-unquote, the place where we have influence and get to be the sons and daughters of God that he's called us to. Not that we would hold it over the people that we walk or boast in our own strength. No, but that our boasting would be one of the Lord and say, Jesus has done this. When we face situations and circumstances with consistency that is not found in the world, where we're walking with peace despite everything happening around us, we have an answer for that peace, for that hope, for that consistency that we walk with, and that is Jesus Christ. And as we display those things in those places where we have influence and environment, then people recognize and say, wow, he's a minister of the Lord. Think about Peter, who talks about a holy priesthood being built up and that Christ would be the cornerstone. The stone that would hold everything together. We are his priesthood, and he wants to use each and every one of us every day. You shall eat the wealth of the nations, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, there shall be a double portion. Imagine that. I love how Paul reminds us in Romans 5 that our hope in God will not put us to shame. The double portion. I remember being out on York Peninsula and going out there, and we spent some time at Ben and Trina's parents' church. We had a youth camp out there, and they had us share out there a few times and those kind of things. And speaking to one of the young farmers there, and I was asking him how his harvest was this year, and he said it was amazing. He said the exact same planting as the year before, but he received double the amount of grain. Imagine that. He's done absolutely nothing different at all. But twice the yield, a double portion. The thing is like some of these things, they're so easy to attribute to financial things. And I want to say this morning is that just as Hezekiah had an affinity towards the thing of Babylon, let us not be the same thing today. As we're speaking these things and we're reading God's scripture, let us ask him, Lord, what does this mean from your perspective? I don't want to read and interpret through the lens that I have that's distorted through the world around me right now. I want to read the scripture through what you intended and you alone. Because it's so easy to be like the Israelites and read these things and be like, yep, that's it. All right. That's the last word I'm going to hear from Josh today. As I leave this door, I'm going to hold on. There's going to be a double portion for my business. And there's no shame. All right. Awesome. I'm going to walk in that confidence. I'm not going to approach God in the ways that he would walk these things out. I'm just going to look and do the same thing that I've done, knowing that God's just going to bless me. He's going to pour it out on me. Not even going to reference him at all. That's not what we're talking about here at all. God is passionate about a relationship with his people. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus says. No one comes to the Father but through me. Everything in Christianity is about relationship with Jesus, who's given us access to our Father. And so then everything that we walk in is supposed to be in reference to the Father. In fact, even just reading a bit of the history around Isaiah and the study that's been done and research, the whole central theme is around everything revolves around God with Isaiah, the book of Isaiah. And it hasn't changed, even for us today. Our lives revolve around God, not around ourselves, not around our families or our work or those kind of things. Everything finds its rightful place in submission to God. All right. Instead of your shame, there shall be a double portion. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their lot. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess a double portion. Interesting, isn't it? They shall have everlasting joy. There's a bit of a switch there. It becomes from just the people of Israel to those who are beyond them as well. That they will receive a blessing the same as the people of Israel, the chosen ones of God. So then there's no place for pride to sprout up in these things, is it? Because it's God who's doing it. As you are restored, just like I promised through Abraham, the whole world will be blessed through you. It is not to keep for yourself. It is for those others as well. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrong. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Isn't it cool that God hates robbery and wrong, and he restores what was stolen? and the wrongdoing that was done, even though he didn't do it. And today, wouldn't that be a treat? Instead of looking for someone to blame, just looking to God and saying, Lord, you are the restorer of all things. I'm going to trust in you. He didn't do it, guys. Can't blame him for it. But let's celebrate him in the restoration of it. Their offspring shall be known among the nations, and their descendants in the midst of the people. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are an offspring the Lord has blessed. You know, as you're walking with the Lord, there's really only two responses that come. Either people are drawn to you, or it's the stench of death, even though you're carrying life. There is a contrast. When you're walking with God, there's a contrast in everything that you do, and that's how people can recognize that you are walking with the Lord. Now, whether they receive you or they hate you or reject you, Jesus received both, and so we can probably expect the same. But it doesn't mean that we're not walking with the Lord if people reject us. So in many ways, your feelings shouldn't get hurt if that is the case. But rather go to God and say, Lord, man, even on the cross, you said, forgive them, they know not what they do. I want to take the same approach. Lord, forgive them. They do not know what they're responding to. It's hard things to walk out. It really is. But you know what? These are the things that our kids will see and recognize, that even their parents walk with the Lord. And as parents and as grandparents in this room, that is our role first and foremost to our family, to model Christ's behavior in our actions and in our words. Now, to do that without Christ is impossible. But our posture when we mess up is one of, I'm sorry, that was not God-like. That is not how God is towards us. And we respond to them in that way so that they see, wow, that's not God when mom and dad are yelling at me like that. And trying to parent at times without God, I can tell you, it doesn't work. It's incredibly difficult. But I tell you what, it gives you an understanding of God's heart towards us. Because we're just as stubborn and ignorant and stupid at times. And so it gives us a heart to say, wow, thank you, Lord, for how you've extended grace to me, and I want to extend grace to our children as well. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exalt my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. Thank you, Lord. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. This is what Jesus does. When we receive him, his unconditional love, garment of salvation, we get his righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Isaiah is pointing towards Christ being the husband of his bride, the church. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. Where God plants you, there will be fruitfulness throughout all the nations that you are planted. We are in Australia. We're in Adelaide right now. For those of you who live in different places or online, wherever you are, if you are where God has planted, there will be fruitfulness. And you know what? Sometimes there are seasons where the fruitfulness isn't as fruitful as what we hoped. But just as Ben said, there's an early rain, and there's a time of growth and a latter rain. It's the same thing for us. Even in John, Jesus talks about a pruning that takes place. And why are trees pruned for those who do gardening? I'm not a gardener. I'm just learning. It's so there's greater fruitfulness. So when you feel like God's not doing something in your life right now, it's not because he's absent. Maybe it's because you're growing. And why? Greater fruitfulness for his glory. But his promise is that you will be fruitful as you walk with him. Isaiah 61 is really the exchange of, as we come to Christ, we lay down all the things that have restricted us, that have bound us, that have tied us up and held us. And as we look to Jesus and say, you are the Savior, the one who was promised from the beginning of time, I'm going to put my trust in you. We see the deliverance of all those things take place. Now, it wouldn't be right to look at the New Testament through the Old Testament if we didn't go to the New Testament. And so we're just going to go to Luke 4 quickly. If you have your Bibles, let's turn there. And essentially, this is when Jesus is proclaiming that the fulfillment of this scripture has arrived. Just in the lead up, so in chapter 4, in the beginning part of that, Jesus had just been baptized, the Holy Spirit had descended and remained upon him, and then the Holy Spirit led him out into the wilderness for 40 days. He didn't eat anything, drink anything, and it says that he was tested out there by the devil. And the very thing that God had just proclaimed over him in baptism was being brought into question by the enemy. Because when God speaks something over you, it will try to be stolen, won't it? That's what happens. We can expect that to happen. We don't have to be fearful of it. And how does the... Well, let's look at just really quickly. He was tempted on three things: physical needs, so food. It said that he was hungry. Glory and authority, or fame. And then worship. Satan just said to him, if you just worship me, all of this will be yours. Foods, fame, and worship were the things that Jesus was tested on. And as he used scripture to fight, so as the devil came with a testing, and he was given, and he used scripture, the devil did, and then Jesus used scripture. Isn't that interesting? When the agenda or the intention and the motive is wrong, even things that are good and for our benefit can be used against us. But Jesus responds with scripture. But that leads us up to the part that we're going to cover in Luke 4, 16 to 30, where Jesus now, through scripture, he would declare the fulfillment of Isaiah's messianic prophecy in him. So in 4:16, it says this. And now, keep in mind, Nazareth is where he grew up. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, so he usually did this, he grew up going to the synagogue. He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. So he had intention. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. So he could have chosen anywhere to read, but he chose this scripture, Isaiah 61, to read. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. Isn't that interesting? All spoke well and marveled, but then this. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me Proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" So he's showing that he even understands their thoughts, because they had heard about what had happened in Capernaum when he first came out. And then down here, because it said in the scripture, oh, there it is, a report had gone out throughout the whole land about Jesus teaching in the synagogue. And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown." So I want to point something out before we keep reading here. It says, so in Isaiah 61, Isaiah did not include recovering of sight to the blind. But in his calling in Isaiah 6, God, when he said, "Go to my people, they're hard of hearing, they cannot see." It was in Isaiah's calling that this was mentioned. Those who are hard of heart and hard of seeing. And now in this context, after all that had happened and being under Roman rule, Jesus had to say, "Listen, a part of why you're in captivity or bound up from a spiritual perspective is because you cannot see what God is doing in front of you. So let me proclaim it to you so that you would hear and perhaps see as well." But they didn't. Just like the Israelites back in Isaiah's time, who had an expectation of when the Abrahamic promise would be fulfilled, or the Davidic Messiah would come, or why on earth they would be heading towards exile from Babylonia, or there would be a great eastern threat of Assyria coming down on them, they had lost trust and hope in what God's promises had been. And they failed to see that what he had spoken, God, was relevant for the landscape of time, all of time. And that in their limited understanding, he was still at work, even then. So their response wasn't to say, "Oh no, God, you haven't lived up to what I expect." The response was to turn to God and say, "Lord, what are you doing at this time? So that I might see, that I might join you in what you're doing, that I might know." And his hometown, hundreds of years later, after the land had been delivered back to them, after God had time and time again come through for them, they're still failing to see. Because when you look with the natural, this was Joseph's son. It wasn't the Virgin Mary's son who was conceived by the Holy Spirit. But that's who Jesus was. He was God's son on the earth in front of them, the very thing that they had been waiting for the whole entire time, right in front of them. And he was saying with hope and desire, "Do you see it, guys? Join me. Do you see what's happening? Let's have this divine exchange happen. The thing that was promised by Isaiah, I'm fulfilling it. I want to release you from the captivity and bondage of walking in the weight of your own sin and self-righteousness. If you would only turn to me, I would make you righteous. I would clothe you with salvation. You know what the response was? Because he speaks about Elijah and Elisha, about how those in their midst didn't respond. That with Elijah, he found the widow in a different land, a different place. And she responded in obedience to God. And she was blessed for it during an incredible famine. And with Elijah, that there were those who had leprosy at that time, yet it was a foreigner who came to Elisha and received healing for his leprosy. And sometimes it's like that for us as believers, isn't it? It's that God is at work in our midst, around us, all the time, and yet we can't see it. And then those from far off come, and they receive the blessing and the promise that Jesus has delivered and restored for them, and they receive it instantly. And our heart at that time is to be joyous, but yet often it's filled with judgment and jealousy. Because we desire that. Yet God has been walking us through these things all the time. Yet do we see it? Do we perceive it? And that's my heart for all of us this morning as we read the book of Isaiah, is that Jesus has come and that the great exchange is available for each and every one of us who would take him. That God is at work. The promises that have been set on the shelf that you have heard, those are still at work. He is still working to them. But do you understand that they are not the end? They are just a means to what God would do through them. If you view the promise as the end, you will fall into comfortable captivity again. And you will have to go through a same prideful process of falling on your face and humbling yourself before God and saying, Lord, I'm so sorry I returned to you in these things. The promise is not the end. Jesus is. And for all eternity, we will be with Jesus in heaven, standing and worshiping him. He will be on the glorious throne, and we will not be. I want to tell you that God's character is unwavering. What he has spoken, his spirit will outwork. You can believe that. You can see what God is doing only when you put your trust in him and open your heart to him. So it gives me great courage when Gail stands up ahead of the service. We haven't spoken about me landing in this place. And she says, would you open your heart this morning? That you might see what God is doing and hear his voice. These things were written for our instruction, that at this time we may walk these things out on the earth. This time. It's our time right now to carry this in our heart and say, actually, yes, Lord, I will go. Send me. The end is death. Isaiah died. He was killed for what he believed. And most of the New Testament writers as well. Would you die for Jesus? Have you died already to Jesus that he might live through you? Babylonia, it's really comfortable. It really is. Can go to work, go on holiday once or twice a year, maybe buy a beach shack, and live a small, comfortable life. But God wants us to raise our gaze and say, He has chosen His people. It's been extended to us, Gentiles, for those of us who are not Jewish in this room, that we would receive the blessing that has been poured out for us, and that we wouldn't hold it for ourselves, but extend it to others. But how, Josh? I haven't seen the things that I've been promised come into my life. It's not our place to determine the times that those will happen. Our job as believers is to seek the Lord. He will bring them to pass in His proper timing, that He may be glorified. He is central. He has to be central. Put your trust in Him. Walk in relationship with Him. That means you don't. How many of us have been delivered from something that we've been walking through by God, and then a few weeks later, we're again trying to do it ourselves, not referencing how God would do. Tony, I love, thanks for putting your hand up. I'm the same way, but yeah, we all have. We just need to be honest. We can't do it without the empowering of the Holy Spirit that He has poured out to His people. So stop wondering about what doesn't matter, or the timings of things, or is this what Revelation is talking about, or those kind of things, conspiracy theories and all that kind of rubbish. Amen. Be laser focused. On the One who delivers all things. Because it's not about what He's delivering, it's about walking with Him. And when you walk with Him, you will receive the double portion. You will receive liberty. You will feel like you are the most blessed believer ever. You will not feel poor in spirit. But it's Him. He's the One who delivers it all. If you don't know Jesus this morning, or you've been dabbling, you know, it's possible to come to church every week for your entire life and feel the benefit of being in proximity to believers. You can feel the release of peace upon your life when you come into this place, and yet when you go, you are filled with the same anxiety as which you came in with. You can feel momentary freedom, and yet, as soon as you leave, captive by fear. This morning, I want to say that you've heard about a man 700 BC, prophesying about things that would happen 200 years later, but ultimately prophesying about the Jesus that I'm talking to you about today, that you today have an opportunity to put your faith and your trust and your belief in Him. That today be the day that your judgment be sorted, because Jesus has taken it upon Himself by His death on the cross.